welcome to the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. Thanks for listening to our service today.
Like a fetter, bind my wandering heart. God with me today, and go to the New Testament book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 this morning. We'll be looking at verses 14 through 16 for our scripture reading. We are currently in our sermon series, Sanctification, Striving for Christ's Likeness. We're very quickly coming to the end of that, and then we'll begin something new. But I trust you have enjoyed studying this series. You have gained some knowledge, but I hope it's more than just knowledge. I hope it's things that you are practically applying to your life. The Word of God does us no good to read it, to observe what it says, and then to go away and our lives remain unchanged. And I trust that as we have studied this in detail, that it has been a great encouragement to you. We started looking the last two Sunday mornings, into the opposition that we face in the process of sanctification. Last Sunday morning, if you were with us, we were in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 through 5 in a sermon entitled Opposition and Progressive Sanctification Part 2. Every believer must understand that we will face opposition in the process of sanctification. And part of the problem that we as Christians have is that when we face that opposition, we face obstacles. We face things that keep us from going forward spiritually, and we have no idea how to overcome them. And we have two choices. We either let those obstacles keep us from growing spiritually, or we overcome it with God's help and the Spirit's work in our lives. We need to understand that though obstacles are not easy to overcome, they are not impossible. An obstacle is anything that prevents me from moving forward. As I've said before, the process of sanctification in your life is hindered, it's slowed, it's stunted by one of three things, or perhaps any combination of them. Number one is what we looked at the past two Sundays, which is multiple obstacles. Number two that we're going to begin this morning is half-hearted obedience to Christ. And the third of those that hinders us is fierce opposition on the part of the devil and Satan's attacks. An obstacle is anything, as I said, that prevents me from moving forward. We began by pondering these questions last Sunday morning. What kind of obstacles would a Christian face who is striving toward Christ's likeness? What would hinder spiritual growth and maturity? We then went on and looked at the final two of six obstacles that believers face that can hinder the work of sanctification. To review all of those obstacles, number one this morning is this, and that is unconfessed sin. Nothing will stand in your way of progressing in your walk with Christ like unconfessed sin. Obstacle number one. Obstacle number two is that oftentimes we follow the wrong pattern for the Christian life. Rather than patterning our lives after Christ, we pattern our lives after the things of the world. We pattern our lives after our own selfish wants. We looked at Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. Obstacle number three is spiritual callousness rather than sensitivity. James chapter 1 talks about how we need to be sensitive to the Scriptures, not just hearers but doers. Obstacle number four is that we have a lack of spiritual nourishment. We went to Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 13 and 14 where it says in Scripture, you need someone once again to teach you the oracles of the things of God. You're not ready for solid food, you need milk. Maybe there's a lack of spiritual nourishment in our lives. Obstacle number five is the lack of desire or enthusiasm. 2 Timothy chapter 3 was where we picked this up last Sunday morning, where it says that men will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Sometimes we have lack of desire or enthusiasm towards sanctification because we desire the things of the world. There's no enthusiasm to pursue anything of God. Last Sunday we looked at obstacle six, and that is this, not being fully surrendered to God. We were in Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 through 12 in that passage. We looked at and saw how oftentimes the reason why we struggle in sanctification is because there's some area of our life that we're not fully surrendering. Being fully surrendered to God isn't just for Sunday mornings, amen? It's Saturday through Sunday. It's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and again the next week, and the next week, every day for the rest of your life. It's surrendered in all of your thoughts. It's surrendered in all of your words. It's what you do or don't do with the body that God has given you. We looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where Paul pleads with them to be people of purity. And oh, how Christians ought to be characterized by purity. We looked at four ways as we close that you can deal with obstacles that hinder the process of sanctification. Number one, the best thing that you and I can do to overcome these is to pray, to seek God's help. Along with that, we need to be reading God's Word daily. Not every Sunday, not every Sunday and Wednesday. We need to read the Word of God on a daily basis. We need to be accountable with other Christians. If we need help to seek that out, we need to be accountable so that we might overcome these things. And number four is to confess sin immediately. We close our time with these thoughts. Do you have any obstacles in your life right now that are hindering spiritual growth? Do you plan with God's help to do something about them? And perhaps is there a fellow believer around you that needs help overcoming an obstacle in their Christian life? May God help each of us to identify and eliminate these obstacles in our path towards sanctification. You're in 1 Peter chapter 1 by now. Would you look with me at verse 14 and down through verse 16? I'm going to begin reading this morning at verse 14, and I would invite you to join me in standing as we publicly honor the reading of God's Word. 1 Peter chapter 1 this morning, beginning in verse 14 and reading down through verse 16. It says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you with the revelation of Jesus Christ." And I want you to underline the next phrase in your Bible this morning, "as obedient children, not conforming to the former lusts as in your ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" You may be seated. This morning we're going to begin to look at another area of opposition that we face in the process of sanctification. It is that of half-hearted obedience to Christ. I had you underline in that passage of Scripture at the beginning of verse 14, "as obedient children." Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6 that we are to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. We're to present our bodies as the instruments of righteousness, that passage goes on to say. Choosing to be obedient to Christ is something that is a very personal choice. I can't make it for you. The person sitting next to you can't make it for you. Your parents can't make it for you. You have to choose to be obedient to Christ in the process of sanctification. Obedience to Christ in sanctification is a personal choice. I must choose to be obedient to Him in all areas of my life. You have on your outline there, it says, "Christians who are serious about sanctification in their lives have a determination to be 100% obedient to Christ." Christians who are serious about sanctification in their lives, they have a determination to be 100% obedient to Christ. Obedience, as one person has said, is the evidence of the fellowship that we have with God. 1 Peter chapter 1 that I just had you look at says that we are encouraged to be obedient children and not to conform to the former lusts. And this morning we're going to look into how oftentimes we have that half-hearted attitude toward obeying Christ. We might even say that we have a lazy approach toward sanctification. Before we jump into any more of this morning, let's direct our attention to God in prayer and ask Him to bless our time in His Word. Father, would you quiet our hearts before you this morning, that as we seek to unravel some more of this that is involved in the process of sanctification, Father, would you give us clarity of thought to understand your word? Father, would you give us honesty this morning to look at our own lives, to see areas where we are flawed, areas where we have sin and struggles and difficulties? Father, might we allow the Holy Spirit to search our hearts and lives today. Father, and most of all, would you forgive us for the times when we have a half-hearted desire to be obedient. Father, I'm guilty of it, and no doubt there are many here this morning that oftentimes have had a half-hearted attitude toward being obedient to the things of Christ and toward the process of sanctification. Father, would you hide me behind the cross this morning as I bring forth your word? Help me to remember the things that I have committed to memory and study this week, that the Holy Spirit would use those to speak to hearts and lives today. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Opposition and progressive sanctification, part 3. We participate in sanctification or holiness by faithful obedience to God. I want to read you some scripture this morning as we begin. You're not going to be able to turn to all these passages. You can write them down if you'd like to. But I want to remind you of some scripture. The Word of God tells us in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27 that we ought to conduct. It says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14 says this, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. That phrase, to be diligent, that is used in that verse means to make every effort to. This is the responsibility of the believer, is to be obedient to God. Turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Probably familiar verses of Scripture, but Philippians chapter 2, and look at verses 12 and 13. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13, it says this, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I want you to notice some things about this particular passage of Scripture, a couple of things actually. First of all, we are to work out our own salvation. Amen. Not work for our own salvation. Because salvation is a gift. And Scripture is very clear. But it says we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. To work out in a tangible way through our lives. This is what we're called to do. Notice verse 13. It says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. I want you to stop and ask yourself a question about the Philippian church. Did they think they didn't need to improve? Paul wrote to them and he said, you are to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Did they think they were good enough already? Why would Paul write that? One of his meetings, D.L. Moody was explaining to his audience the truth that we cannot bring about spiritual changes in our lives in our own strength. He demonstrated the principle like this. Tell me, he said to his audience, how can I get the air out of this tumbler that I have in my hand? One man said, well, you could suck it out with a pump. But Moody replied, that would create a vacuum and it would shatter it. Finally, after many suggestions, he picked up a pitcher and quietly filled the glass with water. There, he said, all the air is now removed. He then explained that the victory for the child of God does not come by working hard to eliminate sinful habits, but rather allowing Christ to take full possession of our lives. It's only through Christ that we can be sanctified, being obedient to him. Many of you remember Jimmy Carter, a name that's probably familiar. In his autobiography called Why Not Best, Jimmy Carter told about his Rickover interview. The admiral asked how he stood in his class at the Naval Academy. Jimmy Carter recalls this, I swelled with my chest with pride and I answered, sir, I stood 59th in a class of 820. I sat back in my chair to wait for congratulations. Instead came the question from the admiral, did you do your best? I started to say, yes, sir. Then I remembered who this was in front of me. I gulped and I admitted, no, sir, I didn't always do my best. He looked at me for a long time and then he asked one final question, which I have never been able to forget or to answer. He said this, why not? I want to ask you this morning as we get started. If you were being interviewed by God this morning, you were looking at him across the desk, and he looked at you and he asked you if you were giving your best effort that you could possibly give towards sanctification, what would you say? You realize this morning that if you sat across the table from me, you would give me a different answer than you would give Jesus Christ? That if you sat across the table from the person sitting next to you and you asked the same exact question, you'd give a different answer? Because we want to look good when in all reality what only matters is whether or not we're obedient to Christ. Amen? Doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. I don't care what you think. I do care what Christ thinks because I want to be obedient to him. And half-hearted obedience to Christ is no good. God would rather that you not even follow him than have a half-hearted following of him. And I'll show you later on in our scripture this morning where that comes from. The Christian life and sanctification is often compared to a walk. We've heard that, walk in the Spirit. I've referenced that multiple times in this series. The reason why it's compared to a walk for several reasons, and this comes from Warren Wiersbe. He says this, number one, there's some reasons. It demands life, for the dead sinner cannot walk. Along with that, number two, it requires growth, for a little baby cannot walk. Number three, it requires liberty, for someone who is bound in chains cannot walk. Number four, it demands light, for in darkness we cannot figure out which way to go. Number five, it cannot be hidden, for it must be witnessed by all. And number six, it suggests progress toward a goal. And what is the goal? The goal of our lives is to please God in everything that we do. It's called full obedience. You have on your outline there this morning three problems with not being a wholehearted, obedient Christian. There's probably more. But these are the three biggest things that I think of when we're not wholeheartedly obedient to God. When we're not wholeheartedly being obedient to him and the things that he's asked us to do. And I want to give all three of these to you this morning so that you'll focus your attention on what I will say after them. You have in your outline there, the first problem that we have with not being wholeheartedly obedient to the Lord is this. Half-heartedness produces apathy. You ever met any half-hearted Christians that are apathetic? One of the things about being half-hearted toward being obedient is you become apathetic. Along with that, another problem that we run into. Half-heartedness produces bad attitudes. Half-heartedness in the Christian life produces a bad attitude. We don't like to admit that, but oftentimes it does. It produces a really wrong attitude. And number three this morning, the third problem is this. Half-heartedness produces mediocre results. You want to have a mediocre Christian life? Do nothing. Which is what everybody else is doing, right? It's amazing how when it comes to our Christian lives, we want to be above average, but we don't want to do anything about it. We don't want to progress in sanctification. We just want to be just barely better than the person that we look up to. And in turn, we're all mediocre. And when we give a half-hearted effort, there's mediocre results. Sanctification this morning, it means being made one with Jesus so that the disposition that ruled him is what rules us. His thoughts, his actions, his words, they're characteristic of our lives. When we submit to him, when we're obedient, when we follow the disposition of him, he rules us. I don't know about you, but if I was to ask you this morning whether you would want obedient or disobedient children, what would you tell me? I want disobedient children, right? You like half-hearted obedience, don't you? Half-hearted obedience is great. Maybe you are all too familiar with this. You tell your children, go clean your room, right? Go clean your room. It's an absolute disaster. You can't even walk from the door to the bed. You don't know how they do it. But you tell them, clean up your room. And they go in their room, the door goes shut, and they're in there for 15 minutes. They open the door, and everything on the floor is gone, right? And they come to you and they tell you, I'm done. And you walk in and you look, wow, they were obedient. Everything's put away. Then you lift up the bed and realize everything they have is crammed under the bed. Was it obedience? Yes. Was it half-hearted? Oh, yeah. Because nothing's where it's supposed to be. Oftentimes in our Christian life, we have a half-hearted approach to being obedient. And there's a lot of things that affect that. But some of the things that you and I need to keep in mind so that we have a wholehearted obedience is this. Knowing that Christians today are also sprinkled and cleansed by the blood of Jesus, who need to have a life that is clean. We should not tolerate any dirt, any sin in our lives. And we should not welcome any chance that sin would smudge a life that Jesus Christ died to save. Purified. Picture in your mind that you have a bucket of water that is not suited for drinking. Then you have a friend who has a water purifying machine. You dump the water in and it filters out all of that stuff and you put it back in the container. The water is now crystal clear, you can drink it. Would you intentionally dirty that crystal clear water that you have now? No. In fact, no, what would you do? You'd make every effort that you can possibly make to avoid anything getting in there at all. Any little bitty foreign particle, you would watch that. And anything that accidentally fell into that, you would very quickly scoop out and you would remove from the water. And the next thing that you'd probably do if you didn't already have it on there, you'd put some kind of a covering on there, right? To make sure that nothing got in there and contaminated it. That may not perfectly picture the clean life that we have in Christ, but it gives us an idea of what we ought to do if we really behave and live as though we're cleansed by the blood of Christ. Saints, do we really believe that Jesus Christ cleansed us from all our sins? Do we really believe that? I trust that we do. And if so, should we not also think and live as cleansed by his blood? Go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. The passage that we read for our scripture reading this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to read it to you in a different translation. Understand this morning that I do not endorse this translation. I would not encourage you to make it a regular devotional study. However, what this translation says and the way that it puts this particular verse is very helpful. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 14 through 16 says in this translation, "Don't lazily slip back into those old grooves of evil, doing just what you feel like doing. You didn't know any better then, you do now. As obedient children, let yourselves be pulled into a way of life shaped by God's life. A life energetic and blazing with holiness. God said, 'I am holy, you be holy.'" Jerry Bridges said this in his book, Holiness. "It is time for every Christian to face up to the responsibility of holiness. Too often we say that we are defeated by this or that sin. And the answer is no, we're not defeated, we're simply disobedient." Do you realize that the biggest problem you have in your Christian life right now is disobedience? That's why you struggle with sin. If we were all obedient children, we wouldn't have that problem. But the very fact that we do proves that we're disobedient children of God. He goes on, he says this, "It might be well if we stopped using the terms victory and defeat to describe our progress in holiness. Rather, we should use the terms obedience and disobedience when we refer to holiness and sanctification." That passage says that we are to be serious about it. We're to be serious about it with fear and trembling. That comes from the word phobos in the Greek, which means fear or alarm or fright, and tromos, which is trembling, that is quaking with fear. We're to be serious about sanctification and holiness. In John 17:17, Jesus prayed this, that the truth of the Word of God would sanctify believers. This is another avenue for holiness, because not only does sanctification take place as we walk in step with the Spirit, but as we devote ourselves in obedience to living out the Scriptures. You stop and think about obedience this morning. Why did your parents ever ask you to obey them? Was it ever hard to obey your parents? Ever? You're all perfect children, aren't you? We'll have to call some of them. You weren't perfect children, were you? You weren't always obedient. As much as you thought you had them fooled, you weren't always obedient. And why was it that they wanted you to be obedient? Number one, because obedience to your parents pleases the Lord. But more importantly than that, they were more concerned about your character than they were about your comfort. So is God. God is more concerned about your character than your comfort. The reason why we oftentimes sin and we become disobedient is because it's all about our comfort. It makes us feel better. It is this or this. And God says, no, it's actually this. And rather than us being concerned about what God wants, we're too preoccupied with our own comfort. And it leads us to disobey. When you stop and you think about obedience this morning, how do you express obedience? The hymn writer said, obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Amen? So in the Christian life, it's logical to assume that if I want to live a life that emulates Christ, I'm going to be obedient. Right? I express it. The Word of God says in James chapter 2 and verse 26, another very familiar verse, it says this, for as the body without the Spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Maybe I could say it this way, faith without obedience is dead. Some of us, we get saved and we think that's all that there is. And folks, it doesn't stop there. Faith without works, faith without obedience to what Christ has called us to do is disobedience. It's sin. It's half-hearted. Who likes lukewarm coffee? Anybody? Lukewarm coffee? You go to a restaurant, you sit down and you order your breakfast, and you say, bring me a cup of lukewarm coffee. Some of you, you'll say, bring me a cup of coffee that has ice cubes in it. I've never figured that out. But lukewarm coffee. You like lukewarm coffee. Who likes anything lukewarm? Lukewarm soup? Lukewarm milk? You don't like anything lukewarm, do you? You want it hot or cold? Jesus called the Christians that were in Revelation, the church at Laodicea, he said that they were lukewarm. He's saying that their love, their discipleship, their devotion was half-hearted at best. And I don't know about you, but I don't think any of us are excited about half-hearted people, are you? If you're an employer here this morning and you have employees underneath you, how long do you keep half-hearted employees? They show up Monday, Wednesday, Friday. And when they show up, they give a half-hearted effort. You don't get really excited about half-hearted people working for you, do you? I'll work till noon, and then the other 3 hours or four after lunch, I don't plan to do anything. No, you want a wholehearted effort. We don't get excited about half-hearted people. If you go to a dentist this morning, do you want a half-hearted dentist? I'll fill half of your cavity. I'll only do half of the work. You want a half-hearted dentist? How about this? You go to somebody who's half-hearted about washing their hands, like a heart surgeon. Well, I'll wash the right hand, but I won't wash the left. It takes too long. You wouldn't be overly crazy about that, would you? What if you were a soldier? Would you want soldiers all around you to be fully committed or half-hearted when the battle gets fierce? And if you're thinking about marriage, do you want a partner who is all in, who's ready to risk everything? and is passionate about you and completely committed? Or would you rather have someone who's lukewarm about their feelings towards you and half-hearted in their commitment? Sounds like a great way to start a marriage, doesn't it? Folks, might I remind you this morning, we are the bride of Christ. I'll say that again for emphasis. We are the bride of Christ. We are to be committed to the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. It's obedience. What about 911? When you pick up 911, do you want a fireman, a paramedic, a sheriff who's half-hearted? Aren't you glad that when Jesus went to the cross, he didn't give a half-hearted effort? Like we give a half-hearted effort to church, towards serving God, to reading our Bible, to growing spiritually. We wonder why there's opposition in sanctification. We wonder why we don't just immediately grow. And the answer is because we're half-hearted. If we were committed followers of Jesus Christ, we made every effort to serve, to study, and to show the world that we live in, we are a follower of Christ, none of us would look the same. Not a one of us would look the same. The church would be different. You think about the Savior. You wouldn't want a Savior who is half-hearted about you. You wouldn't want a Savior who is willing to, you would want somebody that was willing to go all the way to hell and back to rescue you, wouldn't you? You'd want that. Someone who would do whatever it takes, even if it meant dying on a cross. You want that because you wanted salvation. But that church in Revelation chapter 3 and verses 14 through 22, the lukewarm church at Laodicea received the harshest criticism of all the churches, not because of anything specific that they'd done or they'd failed to do. They received that criticism for the things they did half-heartedly. They have no passion, no burning love, no vitality, no vision, no spirit. If you hook the church at Laodicea up to a heart monitor, there was barely a pulse. I want to ask you this morning, how is your spiritual heart? Would we find a pulse? Would we find a pulse that would be thriving or just existing? Some of us, we don't like to think about this because it's a little bit in your face honest. But I want to ask you, how many of you would honestly say, at times I have a half-hearted approach toward the things of the Lord? That's why it's hard to pick up your Bible, isn't it? That's why it's hard to come to church Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and sometime in the middle of there make time for everything else I have in my schedule. It's hard. That church in Laodicea, it was a comfortable, it was a respected church, but the people were complacent in their faith. They were lackadaisical. They weren't too serious. I wonder if their church had lazy boys in their auditorium, so they could stay awake just long enough to get through the scripture reading before they dozed off. One of the most powerful sermons that John Wesley ever preached was titled Almost Christian, in which he speaks of people who claim the title Christian and sometimes say Christian-sounding stuff and even sometimes do things from time to time, but their heart just isn't into it. And Wesley says that they are almost Christians. That to be almost saved is to be totally lost. That Christ wants the whole heart. He wants the whole person. He wants us to be passionate about him because he's passionate about us. I've never seen so many people claim Jesus and not have a relationship with him. You ever gone into places and asked somebody if they know the Lord? Well, yeah, I know the Lord. And then you ask a follow-up question, so where do you go to church? Well, I'm not really going to church right now. Okay. You ask another person, do you know the Lord? Oh, yeah, I know the Lord. What'd you read in your Bible this morning? I don't even know where my Bible is. What's a Bible? Half-hearted commitment and obedience to Christ. Some of us, I think if we were completely honest, we could write a new hymn. And the title of that hymn would be this, Just Godly Enough. Not just as I am, we'd say just godly enough to get by. I've never seen so many claim God, the church, and for no reason just stop coming to church. Just stop serving. Stop reading their Bible. The verses that I read a couple weeks ago when we looked at the goal of sanctification, which is love, is Matthew 22 and verses 37 through 40. It says this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. We know it. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's popular to be a Christian as long as it's convenient and it doesn't mean commitment. But to be a truly committed follower of Jesus Christ requires obedience.
We hope you enjoyed the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. If you'd like to join us for our Sunday services, we have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. for all ages, morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. You can also join us Wednesday evenings for prayer and Bible study at 7 p.m.